And I want to try to see if we can learn some things by looking at some stuff that's written in the Bible. You know, the Bible does tell us that the Old Testament's written for our admonition and our learning. One of the things that we fail to do is look back at the Old Testament from a standpoint of learning how it would practically apply for us today. We always look at it as, well, that's just a historical type of a thing. God wrote it there so that we could have instruction in the day and time that we live. Parents, you teach your kids all the time. I know that you feel this way. I'm safe to say that you hope and pray that they learn some things from you so they don't have to repeat some of the problems that you had when you were coming up. You know, there's a couple of ways to learn. One, you learn from your own mistakes. That's a good way to learn, but it's not always the most fun way. You learn from the mistakes of others, or God teaches you. Parents, sometimes, you know, it's not a bad thing for them to tell you, don't put your head in the fire. You know why? Because it burns. And so, you know what? It'd be better for you not to put your head in the fire, because otherwise you're going to get burned. You don't have to get burned to prove the point. And so he wrote the Old Testament for us to learn some things. I'd like for you to look in Isaiah chapter 6 to start with. There's a misconception that that this old prophet Isaiah was friends with this king Uzziah. And I hate to tell you this, but Isaiah was never a friend of anybody that was an enemy of God. Isaiah never was a contemporary of anybody that was an enemy of God. I mean, that may sound real nice that you kind of get along with and tolerate everybody and those kind of things, but in the Bible, anything that gets between those old prophets, those old preachers, and God, it winds up getting stomped on or killed or kicked or something to get it out of the way. And so as a result of that, then we see here in the Bible clearly lays out something for you in the first verse of Isaiah chapter number 6. Now, I want to ask you a question before we read this passage. Does the vision of God sometimes get a little blurry for you? Do you kind of lose the connection there sometimes? I mean, I know you're saved, most of you here today, but does every now and then it seem to grow kind of fuzzy, you seem to grow kind of distant, and things don't seem to be quite as clear, you don't seem to be quite as close to the Lord as you used to? Generally speaking, we don't take into consideration the things that are written for us in the Bible that tell us that most likely the problem is not him, it's usually us. Most likely it is not other people, it is usually us allowing other people to get between us and him. So therefore, we're the one that allowed that to take place. I'm guilty of it. I'm sure at some time or another in your life, though some of you are very spiritual, I'm sure at times things get between you and the Lord. But the issue becomes, how are we going to handle it when we get separated from the Lord? Here's what Isaiah said in his own writings. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Well, you can't see him sitting upon the throne until Uzziah's dead. Uzziah was a king. And as long as the king of self is on the throne, you can't see the king and who it ought to be here. Miss Kathy just got up here and sang about, I own no other master and my heart shall be thy throne. It fits in perfectly, but I'm going to ask you this question this morning, and maybe it'll change by the time the message is over with, but who's on the throne this morning? Sometimes when we come to God, ladies and gentlemen, we allow Him to have the control of our hearts as long as our heart and His heart are lined up and He is going the direction we want Him to go. However, when it comes to Gethsemane and we say, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done, and you have to vacate the throne, there's where the problem comes. When He asks for us to do something that we do not want to do in order to see Him. So now we have to learn to prioritize what is the most important thing. And the most important thing is your fellowship with Jesus Christ and keeping Him on the throne, right? But we all struggle with it. You say, why? Because we have him vacate the throne on a regular basis. Verse number 1 again, he says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now I can preach out of the whole passage here in Isaiah chapter number 6 about him being high and lifted up and those kind of things. And when you lift yourself up, then Jesus Christ can't be lifted up. And when people begin to be the preeminent thing, then the Lord can't be lifted up. When all the problems of the people begin to be lifted up, then the Lord can't be lifted up. I could give you all of those things, but I'd rather instead for you to turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter number 26. That's a great passage to read sometime if you have some time to read it. Isaiah chapter number 6 is the place that I go when I start having a problem seeing the Lord. And I don't go but just a few words into the verse and realize the problem was Uzziah is still alive, and therefore as long as he's alive, I can't see him. I hate to tell you this, but unless you're a dead man walking, you can't see the Lord. You got to be dead to yourself. You know, I was reading some notes, and this was from years ago. I don't even remember when the Columbine incident occurred. I don't remember the year that it occurred. I remember the incident, but it was a long time ago. And they walked up to this one girl, and they made a pretty big deal about it, and rightfully so. They walked up to this one girl, and they asked her if she was a Christian, and she unashamedly said yes. And they asked her to deny the Lord, and she refused to. And they said, if you don't, we're going to kill you. And you know what? That girl never backed down, and they blew her brains all over the wall. And I read the account of that girl, and you know what I discovered? I discovered that young teenage girl had died long before the time came for her to be put to, her faith to be put to the test. Long before they had ever put a gun to her head and say, we're going to kill you, she had already died. I mean, she had already made her mind up. She was going to live for Jesus Christ. And so when the time came, it wasn't a matter of a test for her. She'd already passed the test. And I began to read that account, and I read some things about it and some little notes that I had written in the margin of the article, and I thought to myself, Lord, I sure would like to have just a small amount of that in my own self. To already be dead, enough so that here's a teenage girl of all things, and while there's blood being splattered all over the creation, and kids being shot right and left, and teachers being shot, and a moment of horror, this little girl has the nerves of steel to stand up there, and you have to realize these guys are so devil-possessed that they point a gun at her and say, either deny Jesus Christ or we'll kill you, and she says, I'll not deny Him, I love Him. And they take her life. And then I realized, you know what, that girl had a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ long before it ever came time for that to take place. You know why? Because He was definitely seated upon the throne of her heart. Is He on your heart this morning? Is He in control? You know, when He's in control, you know what, it's a strange thing. You're able to yield to Him and let Him do whatever He wants to do with you, and what He wants to do doesn't become hard or it doesn't become a burden. Let me help you this morning. If you're a young person and you hate coming to church and it gets to be a drag and it gets to be a bore and you know you just don't really want to start looking for excuses, you know what that's an indication of? Somebody else is on your throne. You say, why? Because the king likes to be in his palace and he likes to be high and lifted up, and that's what we're trying to do here this morning. But you know what it's an indication of? It's an indication of you're walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. You see, that's hard preaching. It really is. You know what I'm saying to you? I'm saying to you that if serving Jesus Christ is hard for you, then the wrong person's on the throne. And if the wrong person's on the throne, then you just got offended this morning. I'm telling you that God gives you examples all the time of why it's hard to make hard choices, why it's difficult to do the things that are right to do, because the wrong person's on the throne. It's not hard to follow Jesus Christ. The Bible says that His burden is easy and His yoke is light. Why do we make it so hard? I'll tell you why. Because it's the wrong man trying to carry the yoke. You have the new man on the inside, and as long as you let the new man rule and reign, you won't have the problem you have. You know what you wouldn't have? You wouldn't have near the hate, the turmoil, the strife, the bitterness, and all the other things if you had the right man in your heart. You know where all those things are indicators of? I finally got it, man. I mean, I finally understood what God's trying to do. He's just trying to show us, hey, I give you an opportunity when you start seeing those things show up, the wrong person's on the throne, so let's get the thing right and get the right person on the throne, and then you know what? You can enjoy church again. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Wouldn't it be good for you to come to church because you expect God to show up and you want to get something? Instead, every time you come, it seems like God rings your bell and tells you, get right, get right, get right, get right.
That's right.
Wrong person on the throne. If the right person's on the throne and he's high and lifted up, guess what? You can wind up worshiping him. All right, now let's find out what Uzziah's problem was in 2 Chronicles chapter number 26. You know, in Luke chapter number 14... there's some Pharisees there. They're going to have Jesus come in, and they try to set him up there with the man who's got an infliction, and the Lord heals him and asks him, you know, is it legal to do that? And then the passage immediately goes down into the Lord setting a parable before him because he noticed how it was that they sat themselves when they came into the house. You ever notice that? The Lord's looking at how they're sitting when they're coming in. They've been asked to come to dinner. It's like, hey, all y'all come over to my house for dinner. And there's these little rooms that are set up. And so these people walk into those houses and they think, well, you know, I'm pretty close to the guy that asked me to dinner, so I'm sure he'd want me to sit up in the main room, and I'm sure he'd want me to sit in this room. And so they go and sit themselves in the chief seats. And then the Lord puts forth this parable and He says, listen, let me just give you a suggestion, guys. When you come in to eat at the master's table here, He's asked you to come in. A better thing for you to do is to sit in the furthest seat away, in the lowest place in the house. And that way, if He says, hey, listen, I'd rather you sit up here with me, it's better for Him to do that than for Him to come to you and say, hey, could you get out of the way because there's somebody here that's more important than you. And I'm going to say this morning, and I don't intend to be hurtful, but you know what? Get out of the way. There's somebody here more important than you this morning.
Amen.
If you came in here this morning and your idea, your thought is you ought to be in the chief seat, you ought to be seated the closest to the Lord, and you ought to be up there and you ought to be worshiped, you know what you need to do? You need to vacate it and go take a seat down on the lower end of the table and let the one that really matters to be seated here. You say, who is it? The preacher? No. Who is it? Trustees? No. Deacon? Uh-uh. It's Jesus Christ deserves to be seated in the chief seat. Too many people nowadays come to the church, you know, they wonder, what's the problem with the church? What's the problem with the preacher? What's the problem with the Sunday school? What's the problem with this? What's the problem with that? You're in the chief seat, that's why. You say, what seat? The seat of your the throne of your heart. You're sitting in that saying, you know, well, I should be sitting here. I mean, you know what? The Lord's saying to you this morning, why don't you move over? There's somebody here more important than you. I told you that's hard. It's difficult. But I hate to tell you this, folks. I'm sorry that other people won't tell you this, but I'm going to tell you the truth until the day they put me in a box. You are the problem.
Right.
You have a problem. You know what's a strange thing? You always have problems with people. That's something showing you something. You got a problem. It can't always be everybody else is the problem. You got a problem. It can't always be every church you go to has a problem. You might be the problem. People hop from place to 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 place like a cotton picking fly. They need to have their wings plucked off and just walk around for a little while and quit flying all over the place. And you say, what's the problem? The problem is that somebody, the wrong person, sitting on the throne in the chief seat. The problem is what's the preeminence supposed to be? The preeminence is supposed to be Jesus Christ. It's never supposed to be us. Uzziah's got to die. You want to see the Lord fill the temple? He can't. There's too many people in the way. So many stars in God's house nowadays, you can't even see Jesus. The bright and morning star. That's just hard. That's not a real shouter-outer, is it? Why don't you just give us something good? I'm giving you something good. I'm telling you what the problem is. The problem's me and you. I'm not vacating myself from it. I'm in a sense, I'm sitting down here with the boys and I'm preaching it myself. I'm not saying I'm better than you are. I got the same problem you do. When I get where I can't see Jesus, the problem is I got in the way. I'm my own worst enemy. My daddy used to tell me back when I would go play some sports and stuff with him every now and then, he said, son, if you could just get out of your way, you could really do pretty well. He said, you're your own worst enemy. You get in your way. Yourself gets in your way all the time. Well, I found that to be true in my Christian life. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. The Bible says, all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. Father, we pray you might help us today. Lord, that you might fill me with the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, give me the grace to preach this how you would have it to be preached. And Lord, that you might help us to understand what it is you would have us to learn. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, now, he had a good beginning because of his father, and notice he says in verse number 5, he sought God in the days of Zechariah. That's a good thing to do, who understanding the visions of God, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now, that prosperity in the sense of Jews had to do with, and back in the days of the beginning of Israel, whenever you were doing what God wanted you to do, God made you to prosper physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and every other way. For us today, the prosperity has to do with spiritual matters. A depth or a closer walk with Jesus Christ, as long as you do what the Lord says to do. Now see, these things are real simplistic, and it may sound like, and I'm not talking down to you like I'm talking to first graders, but I find out in the Bible the things that are the most unpreached things are the most simplistic things, yet the things where I find God the most are in the most simplistic things. And so one of the things that takes place here is that we sometimes think that because we're just doing whatever we want to do, and some of it is what God wants us to do, and some of it's what we want to do, well, then everything should be okay between us and the Lord. But the way the Lord makes you prosper is if you do that which is right in the sight of the Lord all the time, 24/7, 8 days a week. I know there's seven, but I'm trying to see if anybody's awake. Our problem is we have partial obedience. Now, you correct me if I'm wrong, but partial obedience is 100% rebellion. My problem is that we only do what we like to do. And then we pick and choose those things. Now, if God says to Josh, He says, Josh, say, what don't you do? I want you to blow the horn, and I'd love for you to come up there and play the saxophone for the church and so on and so forth. And hey, if you could help out Brother Sam with the young people every now and then. And Josh goes, yeah, man, that's great. No problem. And then I come to him one day and I say, hey, Josh, could you help us out in the nursery? And he's like, well, I don't know. Well, we really need some help in the nursery. Just a bunch of boys in there. Could you help us out just for a few minutes in the nursery? Well, and then I walk in here and he's up here blowing the horn, you know. Well, good. Praise the Lord, he's blowing the horn. But right then we needed somebody to work in the nursery. But he chose to do what he wanted to do instead of what God wanted him to do. God comes to him and says, Josh, appreciate you blowing the horn. Appreciate you working with Sam. But I tell you what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to hang that up and pack up and head over to Pensacola to go to Bible school. And Josh says, Lord, I don't mind blowing the horn. I don't mind helping out Brother Sam, but Bible school, my foot. I mean, you got to be kidding me. See, the problem becomes we pick and choose to do what we like to do, not always what God wants us to do. Listen, sometimes God tests our mettle and our motives by giving us something to do that we don't like to do. I'll be honest with you. For a long time, we used to have to sweep the parking lot. Thank God for Richard. We used to have to scrub the toilets. Thank God we can pay a janitorial service now. We used to have to cut the grass. Everybody had to pick it in. Thank God we can pay to have somebody do those kind of things. You know what? But sometimes, even though I would rather be preaching, I'd rather be studying, guess what? You have to do some things you don't like to do. It's like we talked about Wednesday night. It's called Christian character. I'm sorry that we start Sunday school at 9:45. Guess what? You know what? Get up and do something your flesh doesn't want to do and do something that pleases the Lord. What happened to good old-fashioned character? But when it comes to spiritual things, we pick and choose to do whatever we want to do instead of what God would have us to do. Very few of us would be able to fulfill the role of Joshua or of Elisha or any of those other guys that followed around those great men of God, because all they're doing is just picking up bags and carrying stuff. They never get any recognition. They're just constantly being told to do what to do, whatever they're told to do. And guess what? They just did it. But we are a rebellious generation. We have a problem, but yet we expect God to prosper us in our relationship. We think we're spiritual. The truth is, we're not spiritual, we're satisfied. The truth is, we really don't want any more of God because we don't want God to ask us to do something we don't want to do. We're just like little brats.
Amen.
You know, Lord, I don't mind preaching. Well, I'd like for you to lead the singing. Oh, Lord, I mean, come on. I mean, I'm going to look like a cotton-picking chicken that's had his wings clipped up there, flapping around. I can't do like Brother Gene. I can't even keep time unless I got a watch on. You know, people ask me, the little girl said, Mama, how come the preacher, when he leads the music, he leads all the music the same? Because that's the only thing I know, you know. I can flip it around a little here and there and make it kind of, you know, and all that. That's just my interpretation of the way I break dance right there. That don't mean nothing. You say, what is that? I don't know, 1, 2, 3, 4, or 3, 3, or 1, 2, I don't know. What's 6, 8? You just speed it up a little bit, that's all. The Lord has me to do that, and I'm thinking, man, I don't want to do that. My gift, my ministry is to preach. My ministry is not to lead the music. He's going over here to this country, and I tell you what, you're going to be the one-man band. You're going to do the music, and you're going to do the preaching. Lord, I don't want to sing. So you know what I can do? I can just do what I want to do and leave those other things out because I just don't want to do them. Or I can say, you know what, Lord? Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. I'll make a fool of myself for Jesus Christ. And the truth of the matter is, the only reason I don't like to lead the music, and you know why? It's not because it's not pleasing to the Lord. It's because it makes me look like an idiot. It's reputation. I don't think I can do it. And I know I can't do it well when I do it, and so therefore, it's not going to make me look good, so you know what I want to do? Well, that's not the will of God for me. It might be for that moment. Are you getting the picture, or do I need to give you another illustration? You see, when it comes to the Christian life, sometimes what God does is He calls upon you to do something that's outside your comfort zone. It's outside of what God would have you to do. But listen, serving God is not the same thing all the time. It changes as you grow. When I was growing up, my daddy didn't give me responsibilities as a baby. I got responsibilities when I got to kindergarten, elementary school. Those responsibilities changed when I got to junior high. They changed again when I got to high school. And then it got to be, hey, now you're either going to go to college or you're going to get a job or you're going to get out. Three choices. You make your choice. It don't make no difference. If you're not going to school, you're not going to work, you're going to get out. You say, well, no, that was my dad's rule. If it ain't your rule, it's your business. That was his rule. You're 18, you graduated from high school. Praise the Lord, glad you're out, glad you made it through high school. You know, here's your little high school diploma. That's wonderful. You've had the time now. You either get a job, you either go to school, or you get out. And once you get done with school, and once you get a job, as soon as you can, you get out. The object was, is sooner or later, I was going to get out. And you know what? I could say, well, I don't really want to do that. And I just don't like school. And I don't like to work. And I don't like, you know what he'd say? Well, good. I guess you can go to the mission. Get out. Because at some point in time, you have to do something that you like to do. And I had some really strange jobs and some things that I didn't really like to do. But you know what? I realized in order to make money and to be able to feed myself and to keep that roof over my head, I had to do my part and pull my end of the deal. When it comes to spirituality, ladies and gentlemen, we are lazy and we are brutish and we are rebellious. We want God to make us what we want to be instead of make us what He wants us to be. We want God to use us where we're comfortable, where we're going to shine the brightest, where we're going to be the best. But you know what? We don't want to sit on the bench and do the work behind the scenes. We got to be in control. We got to run everything. We got to do everything. We got to be everything. And on top of that, make sure that when we come in, that we spend at least a few moments recognizing everybody who is doing everything for everybody else. Thank you. I appreciate it. I just preached to you. Maybe me and you just sit down and have a conversation. I mean, you, man, you look like one of those bobbleheads this morning, man. You're, you know. But listen, folks, if you're going to see God like we're talking about here this morning, you got to understand there is a stipulation to seeing God. And it is not in sweat. The stipulation to seeing God is doing what God says, when God says it, how God says it, the way God wants it to be done, and then guess what? You're in fellowship with God. If there is one itsy tiny bit of hesitation, it's 100% rebellion. Because the only reason you hesitate is because you're doubting what He told you to do. You're thinking, I don't. And the Lord's like, oh, okay, I got it. I know exactly where I stand in your life. Right. See, preacher, you don't know how hard these decisions are. You know what I know about the Lord? I know that in my life I've had some hard decisions, but I can look back and see where He's given me opportunities to make easier decisions before He ever brought me to the hard one. He never brought me along and said, okay, man, here's the cliff. Jump off and trust me. You know, the first thing He does is I jump off the first step, you know, and He catches me. And then the second step, and He catches me. And the third step, and He catches me. And they only graduate about 6 inches at a time. Just have little baby treads on them. And then the next thing you know, I'm on the roof, and He catches me. And before He ever asked me to jump off the cliff, I've been jumping in His arms long before the time comes. Don't kid me this morning and say, well, you just don't know what God's asking me to do. I can guarantee you God's a good Father and God has given you opportunities along the way to trust Him, and there's no reason you don't trust Him except that you're a rebel and you don't want to do what He's asking you to do. It's not I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. No, it's not. You're not. It's I surrender some to Jesus, I surrender. As long as it meets with my budget, as long as it meets with my daytimer, as long as it meets with my reputation, as long as it meets with what my wife thinks I should be doing, what my husband thinks I should be doing, as long as it meets with what everybody else thinks and what my reputation demands, oh, listen, I'll be glad to do it as long as it fits that. But don't ask me to dig no ditches. I mean, I'm above that. I'm not a ditch digger. That's one thing I can do. I don't get hurt with that at all. I'm real good with the Chinese drag line. If you're Chinese, I don't mean any offense by that. That's what they used to use to dig trenches with. It's called a shovel. That's actually a compliment if you understand that, because they... Anyway, I'm just digging a deeper hole. Nowadays it's like, oh, see, look, now he's making slurs. It's like, what? I'm good with a shovel. You say, why? You can't really get hurt. And it's hard to get your foot in the way of that while you're shoveling, you know, like that, so you don't really have to worry about it too much. The only way I hurt it is if you try to jump on the back of it without shoes on, it kind of hurts your feet a little bit. The point I'm trying to make to you before we get into the rest of this passage is that the problem's not Him, the problem's us. And if we're going to be honest this morning, you got to be willing to say, Lord, whatever You want to do with me, I'll do. Whatever You want me to do, it don't make any difference. Whatever You want me to be, Lord, you know what? If You want me to be in the back row, in the back corner, as long as I'm in Your presence, I don't care. In my mind's eye, I don't really see it this way. I don't see, in my mind's eye, Isaiah walking into that temple and going, hey, Lord, I'm here! Hey, Lord, hey, how you doing? Yeah, I just want you to know I'm here, Lord. I just want you to recognize, here I am, Lord. You've got a big picture of that? No, that was Uzziah in this passage right here. Hey, I'm the king. Hey, I'm the one that's in charge. Hey, I'm the ruler. Hey, I'm the chief God. I'm the main guy here. I'm the one that ought to be doing everything and getting all the recognition. I got it in all these other areas, but I want it in God's house right here, right now. That's what Uzziah does. That spirit is alive today. That spirit that says, hey, Lord, listen, I just want you to know I'm here. So you walk into a room, everybody's down on their face and everybody's before God on their knees and everybody's praising God, and we walk in like Ananias and Sapphira. Hey, Lord, how you doing? I made it into church. Sorry I'm a little late, but aren't you glad I'm here? You think when you get up there to heaven that when you walk up to those gates, you're going to go, hey, Lord, I'm here. Aren't you glad to see me? Heaven's not about you. It's about Him. But you know what we think the church is today? You know what we think our personal life is today? It's about us, of course, isn't it? I mean, isn't that what they're feeding today and all their marketing plans? What kind of church would you like to have? What can we do to help you to make you a better person? When did church start being about prosperity and promoting people? Why has it stopped being what it was supposed to be? And that's Jesus Christ, high and lifted up. Why is it that we've come into God's house, we're looking for everything except Him? I mean, we drag Him down right quick. As soon as you walk in the door, so you're looking around and everybody know I'm here. I heard somebody in the parking lot just the other day, and I'm sure you'll find this hard to believe, but I mean, we don't have any labeled parking spaces out there. Somebody walked in and says, they got my parking place. I started to, but I didn't. I thought, no, you just better just stay out of that, man. That's just not a good thing for you to do. I don't know why I have to be there to hear that. They got my parking place. They, whoever they is, probably a visitor who just heard it, and now they're like, you know what, I ain't coming no more because they have designated parking spaces here. Well, it'll stay vacant half the time if you're like most of the folks around here, but I know what you want, reserved spaces so that whenever you do show up, you got a preeminent spot to be able to park. How am I doing this morning? That's a strange thing. You know what? You miss that stuff at work, you know what? They won't give you a parking space. They don't care if you're there or not there. But when we talk about church, doesn't it change? You know what? Tomorrow morning when you get there, hey boss, I'm here. Hey boss, aren't you glad to see me? Oh, boss, you can go ahead and get started with work now. I'm here. I mean, we can get the day going. Now, if you're the boss, I guess it's okay. You can go ahead and do that. But just go ahead and try that. Tomorrow morning, kids walk into school and go, hey, Mr. Principal, how you doing? Good to see you. Hey, teacher, how you doing? I'm here now. You can go ahead and have school. Do you know what we do when it comes to church? Hey, Lord, I'm here now. You can go ahead and have church. It's all right with me. The only way you'll remain prosperous spiritually is to seek the Lord continually. You say, how do I know if I'm seeking Him? Wait till He gives you something to do you don't want to do. Do everything that you do it all to the glory of God? See, there's a lot of ways to be a rebel. My daddy gave me a task to do, and he said, this is what I want done. It was to wax the car. And it wasn't, you know, wax on, wax off thing. It was wax the car. I was too spastic anyway. I couldn't have done it anyhow. If he'd have told me to do that, I'd be like, Dad, you need to slow down. It's too many orders. I can't get that. What direction am I supposed to go? I wouldn't have been able to get it. He told me to wax the car. I didn't want to wax the car. I wanted to go to the beach. My daddy said, you wax the car. So you know what I did? I was bright. I figured, you know what? I can save some time. If I don't wash it first, I just wax it. Well, you're wiping it off anyway, right? Yeah, the great thing was is that we live in Florida and it has sand. And so when I didn't wash it off, as I began to work on it, I realized I'm putting swirls in the paint. Oh, well, I'll just rub a little harder and it'll start coming off, you know, and everything's going to be fine. Oh, boy, was it ever fine. My dad walks out to me and he looks at the car and said, Dad, I'm finished. I'm done. I got everything done you told me to do. I waxed the car. He said, what's the swirls in the paint? I said, Dad, I waxed the car like you told me to wax the car. He said, what are the swirls in the paint? And I said, I don't know. You know what he said? Just like that. Boy, did you wash that car first? I said, Dad, you didn't tell me to wash it. He said, boy, you know every time we've ever waxed this car that we always wash it first. He said, I gave you credit for having enough sense to know that you should wash the car before you wax it. The truth of the matter is, You wanted to hurry up and get done so you could go somewhere. So you did what I asked you to do, but you didn't do it with the way it was supposed to be done. So I tell you what you can do. You can now wash the car, go get some rubbing compound, rub out those scratches, re-wax the car, and you ain't going for the next 3 weeks. Say, how cool. I thought it'd be like, Dad, the car's waxed. I got it done. You know, you ought to be glad. I mean, hey, you know, after all, I mean, a little bit's worth something. Not with my dad. My dad was like, you either going to do it right, or he had a saying, you're going to lick your calf twice. What that meant was, is if you had a cowlick stick up here and you had to, you know, lick it and Mama put a little spit on her hand and hold it down like that, if it popped back up again, then you had to hit it and do it over again. My daddy'd have you do it over until you got it done right.
Right. Amen.
You say, oh, well, you know, that's fine for parents, but not for the Lord. It's strange how the Lord, isn't it? I want you to do that. Okay, fine. And then you hit it a lick and a promise and then you move on. Right? God wants you to fill in, teach the Sunday school class. Ah, oh, hey, anybody can do that. So you just kind of do it. And the Lord's like, wow. Boy, that's real interesting. I wonder if your accountant takes that much time and effort when they get ready to prepare your books for the IRS. See, there's a lot of ways to rebel. We can look busy and still be just as rebellious as the devil himself. I mean, we can look like, man, we are at it. Boy, we are really working hard. Man, look at us and look at all we're doing. And in our heart is, I hate doing this. I can't wait to get this done. And you know what's the strange thing? Sometimes the Lord will let you get recognition. I mean, after all, Ananias and Sapphira did get recognition before they got killed. Didn't they? Acts chapter 5. Hey, Ananias. Yes, sir, Peter. How you doing today? Well, doing real good there, Peter. It's good to see you, man. Well, I noticed you threw some money in the plate there. Yep, sold that piece of property over yonder, you know, and then dumped it all there in the plate there. You know, it's what you asked us to do. No problem for me, though, Peter. Didn't mind doing it all. Ananias? Yes. Yes, what is it, Peter? Want to ask some financial advice? No, I want to know, why'd you lie to the Holy Ghost? Well, how dare you? Oh, you see, the Lord looked in your heart there, Ananias, and you know what He saw? He saw you doing it, but you did it the wrong way. You did it your way because you really didn't want to do it in the first place. And you know what they're fixing to do? They're going to wind you up and bury you out in the graveyard. And you know what's wrong with some of you today? You're about to be wound up and buried because you're going through the motions, but you're doing it the way you want to do it, how you want to do it, where you want to do it, when you want to do it. And you know what? God said, I've already told you what to do. And you're saying, well, I don't like to do it that way. It'd be a whole lot easier just to do it right the first time. Man, I wish I had a nickel. I would be... We could pay off this property if I had a nickel for every time my daddy said to me, boy, if you'd have done it right the first time, you wouldn't be doing it over.
Amen.
My granddaddy's got a garden. Plant these beans. Thank God he didn't give me many. Go out there, we're going to go fishing, right? I don't want to plant the beans. I know I got to get the plow off the wall. I got to learn to get the road, you know, a little short road and get it plowed up. And then you come down, you got to put this meal in there first, this bone meal, because it was deficient in calcium stuff there in there to keep the pH down, something. Anyhow, you have to put that in there, and then you have to come back and you have to put the beans, and you put three in every little hole thing there, three at a time. And that way, you know, one of them with the three is bound to come up. And so you're supposed to do that. Well, man, that's going to take stinking hours. I ain't got time to do that. We're going fishing. So I drag my shoe in the ground, my brogans, throw the beans in there. Come back in. Papa, I'm ready to go, man. Got the lures, got the stuff loaded up in the car, we're ready to go. He said, boy, did you plant them beans? He said, I did. I got them all planted. I didn't lie. Didn't I? I planted them, every one of them. You put all them beans in the ground? Yes, sir, right in the ground, every one of them. Right in a row. You see that row straight, boy? Yes, sir, straight as an arrow. He said, okay, so we go fishing. Looks like I got away with it. Summer's about over with. I've already gone back home. Telephone rings. My daddy calls me from the office. Hey, boy. Yes, sir. What? It's like I knew something happened, man. I just knew I done got caught, you know. And that tone in his voice, you know. Hey, boy. Like, uh-oh. What have I done now? And I'm going to be careful not to go in and just confess everything because I'm not sure what part he knows. Amen. He said, did your papa give you some beans to plant? Uh-oh. You know, I wasn't thinking. They're going to come up one day. And guess what? They're not going to come up the right way, and there's going to be all kind of problems with them, and they rely on them beans to eat, and so on and so forth. Like I said, he must have known, because he didn't give me many beans. He said, well, all them beans came up. I said, well, good, I'm glad. He said, yeah, the problem was the root system was shallow, this happened, that happened, so on and so forth. He said, near about all them beans died off. He said, boy, how'd you plant them beans? I got through telling him, he said, you get on the phone and you call your Pawpaw Johnson and you tell him you're sorry for what you did. I said, well, Daddy, it's no big deal. He has plenty of other beans in the field out there. I mean, why has he got to worry about that? He said, it don't make no difference if he's got a whole acres and acres of beans. He told you to plant that one row of beans. And you know what you did, boy? You didn't go out there and plant them because you wanted to. You planted them because you had to, because you wanted to go fishing. You done it in a hurry. And now as a result of that, the crop come in. And he said, you call your pawpaw and you tell him you're sorry for the way you planted them beans. That was one of the hardest phone calls I ever made. Can't you tell? I still remember that. I bet I wasn't 12, 13 years old when that happened to me. You say, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say there's a lot of ways to be a rebel and still look busy. There's a lot of ways to be a Christian and still come to church, and on the inside, all you're doing is just cutting a row, a shallow row with your heel and throwing some beans in there so you can hurry up and go fishing. Some of you hadn't seen God in a long time. You know why? Because you're doing it your way. You're rebels. Everything you got, notice in the passage, all the power you got, all the prosperity you have, all the popularity you have, all this is found in verses 6 through 8. The property you obtained, the fact that you can protect yourself, the fact that you're secure, all those kind of things, they came from God. But you know what happens? Here's your problem, verse number 16, verse 15. And his name spread far and abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. You don't need God anymore. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. You say, what happened, preacher? Well, what happened to him, ladies and gentlemen, come to 2 Kings chapter number 15. What happened to him was is that he needed God and God helped him out. And then after he got from God what he wanted to get from God, he ditched God at the closest bus stop and went on and did what he wanted because he didn't need him anymore. God's done some great things in your lives besides just save you, hadn't he? I mean, he's put marriages back together and he's fixed problems with your kids and he's done all kind of different things like that for you. God only knows what you can't see that he's done for you. Yes or no? You've ditched him at the first bus stop. You say, why? I don't need him anymore. Everything's pretty comfortable for you right now. You know what? Uzziah needed the Lord to help him win all those battles and to gain all the stuff that he got and so on and so forth. And once he got to that point, all of a sudden, you know what he began to do? He began to think, you know, I really think that there's something else that I need to be doing here. God never told him to. But now he doesn't mind telling God what he thinks God should do with him. Instead of before taking orders from God, now all of a sudden he's giving orders to God. You ever done that? You ever said to God, God, I'll serve you if... God, I'll do this if you do that. God, if you... Have you ever gotten into a position, and instead of saying, Lord, whatever thou wilt, I'll do, have you ever gotten a position where you say, Lord, now, let me just sit down. We need to have a little contract talk here. I mean, I'm willing, Lord, but I just want to let you know, here's my stipulations to that willingness. Then you're not willing. Lady said to me one time, she said, I just believe I'm a pastor's wife. I don't know why that is, why when somebody young, they want to always be recognized as being a pastor's wife or something. I don't know why that is. But I said to her, I said, well, that's wonderful. That's great. She said, I believe my husband's going to be a pastor. I said, great, wonderful. I hope you enjoy Darfur. And she said, oh, no. I said, what do you mean, oh, no? She goes, uh-uh. I ain't going to no foreign country. I said, well, suppose that's where the Lord calls your husband. Because well, then he'll go without me. I said, you said you want to be a pastor's wife? Suppose he makes him pastor of a church that has about five or six people, like the fellow when Moody got saved. Or not Moody, but Robertson got saved. The fellow's up there on a cold, snowy night out there, and he's preaching. There's five people in the congregation. He's the pastor of the church. One of the five people's his wife. And a boy walks in and sits down in there and gets saved when he's only preaching to five people. She says, kind of proudly, oh, no. I said, "Oh, I see. I see." In other words, you're saying that your husband is you're going to be the pastor's wife as long as your husband is pastoring the church you think he should pastor. You never made stipulations like that with the Lord, have you? You see, where does that come from? It comes from a high place in your heart. It comes from you elevating your throne above His throne. It comes from you being like the Most High and setting your throne above His. 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 3, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord." Thank the Lord he did, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. But only one little detail, save the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burned incense still in the high places. You know what this boy Uzziah did? He never took the high places out of his heart. He never tore them down there. And he never took them down in his heart. Come back, if you will, to 2 Chronicles. I'll show you. So Uzziah decides, you know what? Instead of God filling the temple, I'm going to fill the temple. You say, "Preacher, I think you're pressing it a little bit too far." I'm sorry. God did not care if Uzziah got all the credit as long as he was doing everything else. But when he walked into God's house and started trying to take God's place, God's fixing to do something to him. First, He's going to give him a chance to repent. But when he doesn't repent, God doesn't kill him on the spot, but He makes him a walking dead man, which is proof text for my sermon. You're spiritually dead. You know why? Because you walked into God's house at some point in time in your life and you said, "This is how God is going to be worshipped, and this is how I'm going to be worshipped. This is how I'm going to be appreciated. This is how I'm going to be recognized. This is what I'm going to do. This is the way I'm going to do it." And you know what happened? You didn't even realize it. Just like that, the Lord smacked you upside the head with leprosy, and you're walking around and you're just a dead man walking. That's all you are. You're just dead spiritually. You don't care anything about God. You don't care anything about the Bible. You don't care anything about singing. You don't care anything about preaching. You're just going through the motions. You know what? To the untrained lie, you look identical to other people that are saved. But you're dead to the wrong cause. You're dead to God instead of dead to yourself. See, they look the same. They're both dead. But if you're going to see God, you've got to be dead to yourself. But if God's dead to you, listen, Nietzsche was the one that said that, you know, God is dead, and they played that thing up for a long time. I hate to tell you, for some of you, He is. I'm just being honest with you. You know, the reason that you can't stir up some of you is because God's dead to you. God's not doing what you think He should do in your life right now. And you're mad at Him, and you're upset, and you put your foot down like that thing that had years ago, "I'm mad and I'm not going to take it anymore." You're mad at God, you're not going to take it anymore, and you're just dead to the world. You're just dead, I mean not dead to the world, you're just dead to God. Your spiritual life needs some infusion. There's no room to infuse anything. It's all full of you. You know, everybody wants to know what's the problem in the church. The church is made up of people. And you know what? The problem is, in this age, it's made up of people that want it their way. They think the church has become Burger King, and they walk in and, "Hey, this is how I think church ought to be." Nobody even thinks to ask God what He thinks. Because you know what we think? You know what? Brother, honestly, here's what we think. God would do it the way I would do it. Well, then you should go pastor a church. Call the church if I know how God wants it to be. I'll come. If you're sure you got it that way. I'm not sure why it is that when we come to church, all of a sudden it's open season on everything and everybody that has to do with church. Hey, that's God's sons and God's daughters. You better be careful about putting your tongue on them. But it's sort of strange, isn't it? Some of you, you know, I've been praying, I've been thinking, I've been saying, "God, what's the deal? And God, what's the deal?" It's the last days. I see the warnings. I see the warnings. And Lord, we watch for this, and we watch for this, and we watch for this. And the Lord says, "Yeah, it's good. You can be busy watching for all that when the enemy is living right here. That's a great way to keep the enemy alive. If you're always looking at everything and everybody else, you never find where the real enemy is. You can't stir a graveyard." I'm like, well, okay, Lord, well, then what's the problem? The problem is that they expect worship. They come in and expect to be exalted and lifted up. And when they do that, they intrude upon my position, my place, not me, Him. I'm not talking about the preacher. I'm talking about Him, okay? I'm just pointing, okay? They intrude on His position. They intrude on His place. And when they do that, the Lord says, "Hey, get a chance to repent. Get right over the thing. If you don't, you know what happens? You do not walk out unscathed." You come up here and you're lost. Jesus Christ presents Himself on Calvary's cross. And if you trust Him, you get saved. But here's the mistaken idea that if I don't, nothing happens. Nobody. It does happen. It just got a little bit darker for you. And after you're saved, when you reject that truth, you do not walk out unscathed. But we get the idea that, well, it don't make no difference whether I listen or not. It don't make any difference whether I heed it or not. It doesn't make any difference whether I do anything with it or not. It's just church. If it's church according to God's way, it's God speaking to you from a book and He's doing it for a reason. It's not just for us to get together for some sort of a ceremony. We can put our ticket punch and go, I went to church so I got my bulletin. Like the guy that I used to know every time he went away, you know, he would come and show everybody, you know, he'd stand up and say, you know, I didn't miss Sunday school when I was on vacation. And he had a pen so long he could have hung himself with it. I mean, with all the recognition that he had, I hadn't missed Sunday school in all these years. One of the most wicked people I ever met in my life. Foul, nasty spirit, but buddy, he didn't miss church. He just didn't get anything out of it. You know why? Church was there so he could get the recognition. How am I doing so far? Put your plow close to the taters. I may be running over some taters this morning, amen. And what I'm trying to tell you is, folks, is the danger that we have today is the same thing that Uzziah faced. We walk in and intrude upon a place that only God has a right to be, and we expect to do that and walk out and go, oh, well, God don't care. Yes, He does. In that Old Testament, buddy, everything had to be done exactly right. You know why you get away with it now? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you did what some of us have done since we've been saved, God would kill us on the spot in the Old Testament. Amen. Thank God for Acts chapter 9, Paul getting called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, because otherwise there'd be so many bodies scattered from here to the back door you wouldn't have to hit the floor to walk on them, and we'd all be dead because we all lied to the Holy Ghost. Somebody in here's got their backside on their shoulders because somebody didn't do it the way they thought it ought to be done. No thought about God whatsoever. Just, hey, I just can't believe they did that. Well, hey, get over yourself.
Amen.
I hate to tell you this, and I'm not trying to be smart when I say it, but the church is going to keep going whether you decide to be on it or not. You say, why? It's His church. Nobody is that critical and that important to it continuing to operate. Nobody. Oh, what would they do without me? I don't know, maybe a lot more. You know, maybe because we're having to stop every time and turn around and make sure that everything's so we can continue to kind of cradle you along. Now listen, I'm for helping you, but not to the point of excluding God. And you come to a church service, ladies and gentlemen, and we try the best we possibly can to put the world outside. And we get all that done, and we sing great songs, and boy, y'all sounded, boy, I mean, like a choir of angels this morning. And I'm over there thinking, okay, Lord, we changed the message now. They got it. Listen to them singing. And the Lord's like, mm-hmm, they're singing to themselves. You see, you think I'm kidding? Just preach what I tell you to preach and watch how they react. Because some of you are sitting here this morning thinking, who's He talking to? You. Because we're all guilty. At some point in time. Say, so who are we talking to? I'm looking in the mirror. Watch. When He was strong, His heart was lifted up to His destruction. Why? For He transgressed against the brethren. Is that what it says, verse 16? For He transgressed against who? To burn incense in the temple of the Lord, to burn incense upon the altar of the incense. Now watch. In the temple of who? Whose temple was it? Uzziah came in thinking, I'm the king. I built it. My temple. God didn't come down here and build this. This was built with things that the king got. I built it. Right? My temple, I'll do in it what I want to do in it. And God said, whoop, just a second now. You're getting a little too close to the cotton there, buddy. That's not your place to do. You better back out while you can still breathe. So what happens? Azariah, the priest, went in after him, and with the 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men, and they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, listen, king, we're really sorry that you're in here, and we're so glad to have you in the service today, and we appreciate so much you coming. And listen, we understand, I know God might get upset about it, but we understand how you could think that it would be all right for you to come on in here. But listen, we're not here to upset you. We don't want to offend you. We're just so glad to finally see you in church now. We just want to make sure that when you do leave here, you don't leave upset. Because, you know, we're apologizing for what God said. Sound familiar? This old preacher didn't care what the king, who had the power of life and death in his hand, thought. He withstood him and said, "Hey, king, respectfully, you have overstepped your bounds and you best vacate the premises ASAP." Like as in, immediately, without hesitation, you better get. And the king said, "You know what, preacher? I appreciate you telling me the truth. Thank you so much for watching for my soul. You are so kind to be so forthcoming with me and defend the Lord Jesus Christ. I just really appreciate that so very much. I want you to know I'll be back next week." Look at the passage. That's the modern perversion. How did the king respond? He was what? Why would he be upset about the truth? Bro, I mean, we want the truth, right?
Yes, sir.
Well, why would he be upset about the truth? I mean, he's the king. I mean, why? I mean, good night. Who's going to be lied to? I mean, like, king, wait a minute, man. This is your mate. You're going to be burnt toast here before long, king. You need to stop. Stop. Quit. That ain't what he did. He got mad. Not only did he get mad, he intended and attempted to inflict pain on other people. Didn't he sling something that was holy to the Lord? Doesn't it say something about the censer in the passage? Come on, stay with me. I'm almost done. It won't be long here. We'll bring the plane in for a landing, put it in the hangar and wash it down real good. Doesn't it say something about the censer in the passage? He slung it, didn't he? He got upset, didn't he? He was wroth, wasn't he? Why do you think he slung it? He's mad at God. "How dare you treat me that way? Do you know who I am?" Yeah, you're the king. Nobody questioned that. Only when you come into God's court, He's the king of the court, not you. When you come into God's house, there ain't no kings. There ain't nothing but saved sinners and unsaved sinners. There ain't no kings. There ain't no priests. There ain't no anybody special. When you come into God's house, there's one king and one king only, and that's the one high and lifted up and seated upon the throne. When you come in, if you're wanting to be the king, you're in the wrong place. You know what the bottom line is? God got upset with this boy because he wanted to be the king in place of him in his own house. So let's say I go to Brother David's house. His kids and grandkids are all there. And I start walking around. I say, "Miss Kathy, I need you to get me a cup of coffee. Hey, Philip, could you run out there and make sure my car's getting washed? Hey, Tori, Taylor, can you do me a favor? There's some cleaning in the back of my car." And David's like, "Preacher, I've known you for a lot of years and everything, and I love you, but this ain't your house. These are not your people to command. And you can be the king in your house, but you can't be the king in my house. Now, if anybody in here walked into your house and tried to take control in your house, you'd be spitting mad, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? And if somebody walked into your house and your wife didn't take care of you, but spent all the time taking care of them, you'd be upset, wouldn't you? Right? Like, wow, honey, you know, you hadn't made me a cup of coffee in the last 20 years. I mean, what's the deal, you know? And you'd be upset, right? But you walk into God's house, and you know what you say? "Serve me. I am the king." "The preacher, we got visitors here this morning." Well, they just well know what it is. The church where everybody's nobody. I'm trying to get this message across. It's not about you. It's not about me. This is His house. It's about Him. You say, "What are we?" One king here. So who is it? Him. You say, "Well, how do I see Him?" Uzziah's got to die, people. Too many Uzziahs alive this morning. Going to do it your way. Going to have it your way. church is going to be done for you, around you, about you, or you just can't get in on the service. Watch. It says that thou hast trespassed, and notice in verse number 18, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. It's not going to be received. The Lord's going to reject it. He's wroth. Leprosy rose up in his forehead. Now he's in a mess. They thrust him out thence. Wow. That's a pretty strong form of church discipline, isn't it? But you know what the problem was? He was getting between them and God. Can I just say something spiritually and make a spiritual application this morning? If there's something standing between you and God this morning, it needs to be thrust out of His temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? Why don't you push it out? You know why? You love it more than you love Him. Watch now. I'm almost done. Yea, himself hastened also to go out because the Lord had smitten him. Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death. He dwelt in the several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Huh. You know why some of you can't see the Lord? You've been struck with spiritual leprosy. And you know what? You've been cut off from the house of the Lord. You can't get it. You can have a revival for 5 or 6 days, and guys come and preach their guts out, and you're like, yeah, I couldn't make it. I was busy. Okay. Church Sunday night. Couldn't make it. Why? Busy. Wednesday night. Can't make it. Why? Busy. Sunday school. Can't make it. Why? Busy. Oh. Okay, so when Thanksgiving comes, you got all the turkey in the dressing, the mashed potatoes, the hot croissant rolls, the dressing, the giblet gravy, the tons of cranberry sauce. Glory. You've got everything prepared. Everything's ready. The house is clean from top to bottom, which has to be done before somebody comes, not after they leave, after they left the mess. It's easier to just let them make a mess, then you don't have to clean it once. But anyway, that's another deal. You've put all that time, you've put all that effort, you got everything ready, little name tags are out, that's going to be great. And they don't show up. They don't even bother to call you. You call them up and say, hey man, what happened? Where are you at? Busy. Listen, man, that turkey, picking turkey cost me stinking $200, man. What do you mean you were busy? You couldn't take a little time to come over and have a little Thanksgiving and all? Busy. See, I had something I wanted to do more than sit down and have a meal with you. All right, watch. I'm going back to Luke 14 now. You don't have to turn there. I'm just cleared for landing. In Luke chapter 14, the parable ends with the Lord saying, there was a man who prepared a great supper. You know what he did? I mean, he made a feast fit for the king. And while he was preparing it, he sent out a bunch of people and he says, hey, I'm going to prepare dinner. Would you like to come? And they said, yeah, boy, we're glad to come. What you going to have, man? We're going to have everything you can have. We're going to have lobster and steak. We're going to have chicken. We're going to have roast pork. Anything you want, we got plenty of it. Man, sure, I'm coming. I'll be there. No problem. Whatever you want. Yeah, no problem. The day comes. The feast is ready. The money's been paid. Everything's been done. Everybody's ready. It's like, man, all we're missing now is the guests to just come and enjoy it. The master of the house says to the servants, go get the ones that told me they'd come when I called them and tell them to come eat, man. The dinner's ready. And they go out and they say, hey, man, you talk about a meal fit for a king. He has got it ready. Whew, man, he spared no expense. You would not believe that place. Man, we've been just snacking off the table, man. You wouldn't believe it. I mean, it's the most unreal thing you ever seen. Ready to go? Well, you know, I'd really like to, but I just bought a couple of pair of oxen, you know, and I need to go check them out. You mean you bought them before you try to, well, you know, but I just got to, you know, what you're saying is you really don't want to go. Hey, you ready to go? Well, you know, I'd like to, but I just bought this piece of land. I need to go look at this piece of land I just bought. Hey, are you ready? I mean, he's got the table ready. There's still room. Would you like to come? Well, see, I just got married. I hadn't really run it by her what she thinks about going to the master's house yet. You kind of let things settle a little, and I'll let you know when she thinks it's okay for us to come. I'm in the Bible. It's Luke chapter 14 if you want to look it up. The Lord said, I have married a woman. You know what? And came back, and the master of the house, you know what he said? Oh, it's okay. I understand. It's not a problem. I mean, all that expense. You know, what did it cost you to set the table, sir? Oh, just the blood of my only begotten son. Really, no big deal. I was going to send him anyway. I mean, you know, I mean, they can do with it whatever they want to. They got free will, and this is the ones that he died for, and they told me when they got saved, Lord, not your will, but mine be done, Lord, I'll be there. You just let me know what you want me to do. And boy, I'm there, boy, with bells on. So I prepared a big meal. And we all asked them. I spared no expense. You know what they said? Too far to drive. They're not friendly there. You know what they said? They don't like my children. You know what they said? They don't shake my hand. Fill in whatever excuse is there. You know what the Lord does? The Bible says He was wroth. You know why? Because He spared no expense and He's made a meal fit for a king and He's allowing you to come sit down at the table with Him. And you know what you say? Only if I can have the chief seat am I coming. I want an engraved invitation. He engraved it with His blood. He paid the price for the seat. You didn't pay it. He's the only one that deserved to sit in it. But you know what? I said, something else to see, somewhere else to be, and something else to do. Sorry. Lord, like to, but just ain't got time. Back to Uzziah. He's a leper and he's cut off. Yet he's still the king and he's still in the kingdom. He didn't lose his salvation. But you know what he did? He lost his fellowship. Amen. You know why some of you are out of fellowship this morning? Because Uzziah is alive. And I hate to tell you, and it's a hard truth, and I'm trying to be as gracious as I can. As long as Uzziah is around, you're never going to experience what some of us experience with the Lord. Because it is still all about you. And the whole time you've listened to this message today, you think that I have done nothing but personally attack you. And your skin is crawling right now and you cannot wait to get out and walk away from here and say, you know what, I'm done with that. I'm not going to be bullied into going to church anywhere. Okay, but you won't leave unscathed. And some of you got that mark on you right now. You've been cut off from the Lord from a long time. You know why? He uprooted you from where you wanted to be and what you planned on doing. And He said, I tell you what I want you to do. Get up. Go to a land I tell thee of and offer there for a burnt offering your son. Oh, Lord. Boy, now, wait a minute. I'll give you rams. I'll give you camels. I'll give you lambs. I'll give you goats. I have my son. You know what Abraham said? Okay. Boy, get your stuff. We're going up to a mountain. Father, here's the fire and here's the wood. And see the knife. Where's the lamb? You're it, buddy. You know what Abraham said? Nothing, including my own kin, is worth my fellowship with God Almighty. You know what Uzziah said? I'm more important than God. Now watch. When that preacher went to Uzziah, this is what's scary about this message. He could have repented. God would have forgiven him. they'd have offered a sacrifice, and he'd have been like, okay, I know where I fit in now. I'll go back to being a king, and I'll demand what I'm supposed to as a king when I'm outside of his house. When I come in here, he's the king. I got it, no problem. But you know what? I'm going to go out being the king. He did. The only king that's known is going out as a king and a leper, and look where they buried him. Your Bible still open? Watch. The Bible says he was cut off from the Lord. Verse 23, he slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field. Type of the world. So you know what happens? You walk out knowing God rang your bell. One day you're going to be buried. And what will be on your tombstone to be buried in the world? Still saved. But you're out in the world now. You're dead, dehydrated, drawn up, drawn away. You know what the problem is? You want to be worshipped. So what's the end result? The world's going to bury you. So what do I have to do? Get right. If you're guilty, Miss Pat's going to come play. So, preacher, can you soften it? No, I can't. They didn't soften it for him. God spoke to you this morning. You're guilty of taking His place at times and demanding worship and demanding people serve you when it comes to His house and stuff. Can I suggest to you this morning that as she plays, you come, heads are bowed, eyes are closed? Come on, God spoke to you, come. Folks, the desire is not to hurt you, not to be smart with you, it's to help you. It's just to give you a word of caution. Listen, there's nothing like fellowship with the Lord. Nothing. It's the greatest thing in the world. But we have to always guard against ourselves. Always. Always. Always guard against ourselves.